We're going to sing that song again, by the way, at the end. So if you enjoyed it the first time, we're going to enjoy it again together the second time. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And I want to read verses 1 to 22. Acts 4, 1 to 22. Now you recall, Acts 4 is a continuation of the story from Acts 3. Acts 3 is the record of a miracle followed by a message. And now we're going to see the outcome of what happened after all of that. As they were speaking to the people, that is, as Peter and John, the apostles, were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now as they observed the confidence or boldness of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them not to speak any longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. The man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. I don't know much about lions. You can go on the internet and find some interesting things. Some interesting facts about lions. They live in prides. They're the second largest cat behind tigers. Males defend their territory. The females do most of the hunting, but the males eat first. That's typical of us, isn't it? They eat a lot and kill big animals to satisfy their hunger. Being called the king of the jungle is rather misleading because lions usually live in grasslands and plains and not the jungle. They say a lion's roar can be heard up to 5 miles away. I've never heard a lion roar. Maybe some of you had. Like I said, I don't know much about lions, but I do know what the Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 1, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The implication about the lion here is that they don't run away when threatened. They stand their ground. In fact, Isaiah 31:4 says, indeed, this is what the Lord says to me. The Lord will be like a growling lion, like a young lion growling over its prey. Though a whole group of shepherds gather against it, it is not afraid of their shouts or intimidated by their yelling. Well, Acts chapters 4 and 5, actually 3, 4, and 5, record for us the record of a couple of lion-hearted followers of Jesus. And I want to say we need more of them today. In these chapters, Dr. Luke records for us what happened when God, through Peter, healed a man lame from birth. And that miracle was actually a message about the gospel. And the theme of Acts 4 and 5 can be summarized this way. You can be bold as a lion, and your boldness can last despite any opposition. Now let's look at this. Let's just get an overview of these two chapters. What did happen after the miracle and the message of Acts chapter 3? Well, the setting for the events in 4 and 5 is essentially a Jewish law court of sorts. From 4:15, we learn they were before the Sanhedrin, or the 71-member Jewish ruling body or council. They were the Supreme Court of Israel at that time, that the Romans had allowed to conduct matters relating to Jewish law. So here in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 4, you have the arrest of Peter. Actually, you have the preaching results here. The results was Peter and John were arrested, verses 1 to 3, and the believers increased. You have by this time now, in verse 4, the total number given, likely since the day of Pentecost, was about 5,000 men. And that word for men there is not the generic word meaning for mankind. It is the specific word for gender men. So what they're doing here, what really we have an idea here is that there were 5,000 males now as a part of this following of Jesus, and we can assume there were also their wives and their children. So we've got a lot of followers of Jesus. It's like the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, the Gospels tell us that there were 5,000 men plus women and children. So here we have 5,000 men plus likely their families. So there's a lot of people here. And Peter and John get arrested. because of what they were preaching and teaching. And so the next day, because they were arrested in the evening, actually probably what was happening is they were in the temple area now, and it was time now to close the temple down, which they still do to this day. They close the gates after a certain while and nobody's allowed to go in. So these guards were gathering the people, telling them to get out, and they come to Peter and John and say, "You come with us," and they take them and they haul them off to jail so they can spend the night in the Hilton. The next morning then, the rulers, the elders, the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and then the high priestly people are there. You have Annas, who's identified as the high priest, and Caiaphas, and then the others who were there. So you've got these leaders, these Jewish leaders, who now place Peter and John, verse 7, in the center, and that's how they kind of were in a horseshoe so they could see everybody, and they place them in the center, and they bring the indicting question to them in verse 7, "By what power and in what name have you done this?" That is so interesting. Because if you go back to Luke chapter 20, it ought to remind you that that was a very similar question that the Jewish leaders asked of Jesus. "By what authority do you do these things?" So Peter then gives an answer filled with the Holy Spirit. And he explains that if we're on trial here for some good deed done to a weak man, the word sick there could be weak man, I want you to know as that, how this man was made well, let it be known to you and to everybody else that it was by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By this name, this man stands here before you well or in good health. And let me just add something. He's the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there's salvation in no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's his answer. Now, I hope you've noticed as I've read through this, and even in chapter 3 this came out, about the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Because that was the name that Peter used to heal the man in chapter 3, verse 6, "In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." So here you have now the emphasis on this name. And again, the name, as I pointed out last week, had to do with the person. Everything that the person stood for was summarized in the name. So what these Jewish leaders are really upset about is Jesus. They're really upset that here they're teaching that Jesus Christ died by their hands and then he rose again. And it was that point of the resurrection that really upset the Sadducees. Remember verse 1? The Sadducees came up to them. And why would the resurrection upset the Sadducees? But they didn't believe in it. They didn't believe in the resurrection, any kind of resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. They were your modern liberal theologians today. So they're all upset, and they pose a very intimidating audience. And yet, in the midst of this, Peter gives the credit to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Then verses 13 to 22, you have the deliberation. You have the deliberation of what in the world are we going to do with Peter and John. And notice the character of the accused here. As they observe the confidence, and again, that is the word boldness of Peter and John. Boldness, confidence, their freedom of speaking, which is exactly what Peter was doing. He was not intimidated at all by these people. They observed that, and they understood that there's something different about these people. But what was remarkable to them about these people is that they were never rabbinically trained. That's what the word uneducated means. They had not gone through rabbinical school. And they were untrained men. Now, these two words are very interesting. Uneducated does not mean illiterate, that is, unable to read or write, because Peter could read the scriptures and they could write. It means that they were not trained in the rabbinic training of the day. They had no formal rabbinic training. And thus, in their view of accusers, were not qualified to expound the law or teach publicly. So you could only teach if you have a rabbi's certificate or a certificate from the rabbinical school. Then you could teach. But these guys had no certificate. They had no diploma. They had no degree. And yet they were out here teaching. And this word untrained then was a person who has not acquired systematic information or expertise in some field of knowledge. They weren't experts in anything. In other words, they were laymen, ordinary people, amateurs, just like you, just like me, ordinary people. It's interesting, the Greek word for untrained is the word the English word we get our word idiot from. In their mind, they were idiots, just common, ordinary people. And look at what they're doing. But the Sanhedrin, which is what the council is, has a dilemma. They have evidence contrary to their indictment. And the evidence is, seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say. And I love that passage. It's like their mouths were shut. Like God shut the mouths of the lions in Daniel 6 when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. God shut their mouths just by having the man stand in front of them. A man, as I said last week, who for over 40 years he couldn't walk. He'd never walked a day in his life. And now he's standing there, probably with a big smile on his face. And so the evidence is undeniable as the jury deliberates and they come back with a verdict. Or actually, they come back with a decision. And the decision was in verse 18. But before I get to there, I want you to see what their deliberation was all about. They say in verse 16, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Now, they could deny the resurrection, though, couldn't they? That was another fact, right? The tomb was empty. And they sure wanted to deny that. But this miracle of this man standing, healed, supposedly in the name of Jesus, they can't deny. But now look at verse 17. "But so that it will not spread any further among the people, And that's what the devil was trying to get at. That's what the devil was trying to prevent. As I said last week, after Acts chapter 2 and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost and the gospel goes forth and you have 3,000 souls added to the church in one day, the devil was mad. And he says, if I can't stop it, let me keep it from spreading. Let me at least just contain it. And so he uses people to try to stop the spread of the gospel. And if that's not what's happening in our culture today, I don't know what is. Anything that the devil can do to stop the spread of the gospel, he will do. And here he uses religious people to try to stop the spread of the gospel. So we have an attack from outside. The opposition is coming from outside. It's interesting, and I'm not going to get into it, but in chapter 5, the first part of chapter 5, is the devil's attempt to get it stopped from within by corrupting the church. And that's a whole nother message. But verse 17 is pivotal. That is why the opposition is there to begin with, to stop the further spreading of the gospel. And so their decision is, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them. Was not just a suggestion to them. No, it was a command to them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter comes back with a rebuttal. Verses 19 and 20. Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Remember, they were witnesses to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And they're going to bear testimony to that. So, verse 21, there's more threats. And then verses 23 to 31, I find very interesting. You have this whole segment. Notice how many verses are attributed to the prayer meeting that they had afterwards. When they'd been released, they went to their own friends, their own companions, their own, you know, small group, whatever, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they got all upset and were worried and were concerned and were intimidated and were frightened and they were shaken in their boots. Is that what your Bible says? No. Notice they prayed. They lifted their voices to God with one accord, and then you have this fantastic prayer that I'm not going to go into, but I just... It is, they are in one accord. Actually, that word in one accord, they probably were praying at the same time. That's where we get the idea of everybody praying at once. Really, I think that's probably the way they held their prayer meeting. Like they do in India and other places. Everybody just prays at once. But it was Scripture filled. It was Scripture filled. Verses 25, they're quoting the Scripture back to God. They're identifying God as who He is, the Supreme Master. Look, verse 24, O Lord, and that is not the common word for Lord. It is not kurios. That is the word despot. Despotes in the Greek, which means the Supreme Sovereign Master. You are the one that's in control of all the opposition, of everything that's happening to us, the miracle, the message, and now this opposition, these men who've raised up. Lord, you're in control of all this. You're the master. You're on the throne. Nothing takes God by surprise. And they appeal to him as the creator. It's you who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. They appeal to him as the inspirator of Scripture, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of the our father David spoke, and he spoke these words in Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. They're recognizing that the opposition that they're faced with right then was against Christ. It wasn't against them. It was against Jesus. Because the devil hates Jesus. And he hates anybody who's associated with Jesus. And he hates you. And he's going to do anything and everything he can to get the gospel to stop. Through you. He can get you to stop by intimidating you. And it's God-centered, and they ask for divine intervention. Verses 29 to 30, now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant, I love this, grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all what? Boldness, confidence. Wait a minute. Were they not already speaking the word with confidence? Were they not already speaking the word with boldness? Yes, but the bold are now praying for more boldness. And here's something else that impresses me about their prayer. You see, the request is not for a stop to the persecution or revenge on the opponents, but for more boldness, courage, confidence to carry out the mission. Notice that they also wanted God to extend His hand to heal. To heal. Verse 30, while you extend your hand to heal, and may more signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You know, folks, I think sometimes our prayers are more vindictive than they need to be. They prayed for healing. They wanted God to heal, not judge. They didn't pray, Lord, smite those Sadducees. Smite those corrupt chief priests. No, heal. Because what they're actually praying, again, is for times of refreshing to come from the presence of the Lord, as they did in chapter 3, verse 19, which is what happens when the gospel is preached. Times of refreshing come from the Lord. And so their prayer was answered immediately. When they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They were all, not just Peter and John, but they were all filled with the Spirit. Now I want to get to the point that I want to make. I said all of that to say this. You can be bold as a lion, and your boldness can continue despite opposition. And let me give you three ways you can be bold as a lion, and your boldness can continue. Because we know their boldness continued. If you go into chapter 5, which I'm not going to do the overview of chapter 5 like I did 4, you have to go to the middle of chapter 5 to see that their boldness did indeed continue. And verse 17 tells us the real emotion behind the Jewish leaders' angst was jealousy, due most likely to the fact that the number of believers in the Lord constantly added as followers of Jesus. Verse 14, so the apostles are arrested again and put in prison again. Then another miracle happens when an angel sets them free from prison. with a message from God. Go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. And they did, and they got hauled in before the council again. To make a long story short, they appeared before that council and were charged again. And that didn't stop them, because at the very end, after they were flogged and beaten, they were released and they went on their way from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Circle that word, rejoicing. They went away rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, despite the warning from the Sadducee or from the Sanhedrin council. How can you be bold as a lion? 7 statements here I want to make about that. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be bold as a lion. 2 occasions with Peter and then all of them, it says, being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be bold as a lion. Folks, we got to get in tune with the Spirit. We got to make sure we are Spirit-filled people. And the Spirit-filled life is a Word-filled mind. We need to be filled with the Word of God. We need to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything. If you're filled with the Spirit, you can be bold as a lion. 2, if you have been with Jesus, you can be bold as a lion. In Acts 4:13, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now, I don't want to make anything mystical about that. They recognized that these people, they were the ones that hung around with Jesus. Yeah, I saw Jesus and this group of other 12 people, and they were, Remember, they were part of them. They were part of them as Jesus followers. You can be bold as a lion if you follow Jesus. You can be an ordinary person like you think you are, because you're thinking out there, I'm nobody special. Who am I? You can be bold as a lion if you follow Jesus. Thirdly, you can be bold as a lion if you know and are personally convinced of the gospel message. Now, chapter 3, Peter preaches the gospel. Guess what he does in chapter 4 when he gets before the council? He preaches the gospel. Actually, it's the same song, 2nd verse. And what does he do when he gets in chapter 5? Guess what? He's preaching the gospel. Same song, 3rd verse. They knew the gospel and they were convinced of it. They were personally aware and personally convinced of the gospel, that message that Jesus lived a remarkable life. He died a remarkable death. He rose again the 3rd day, and he's sitting exalted at the right hand, and he sent the Holy Spirit, and now we're testifying to all that Jesus is and has done. And if you know that message and you're personally convinced of that message, you can be bold before anybody. 4th, you can be bold as a lion if you have a larger view of God than people. In other words, if you fear God more than you fear people. If you fear disobeying God more than disappointing people, you can be bold as a lion. Peter says, you judge whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God. You be the judge. But we can't stop preaching. We can't stop speaking. We can't stop talking about Jesus. And he says in chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than man. You can be bold as a lion if you have that view of God. You can be bold as a lion, fifthly, if you pray for it. And many of you are sitting out there and you think, well, I really don't consider myself very bold. Then ask God for boldness. Pray for it. In your small groups, I want you to, every time you get together this year, the rest of this year, I want you every time to ask God to give you boldness, to make you all more bold in Him. Pray for it. Be God-centered. Be Scripture-filled. You pray and you ask God for boldness, and He'll give it to you. Sixth, you can be bold as a lion, and your boldness can last if you delight in Christ's name so much that you are willing to suffer for it. Chapter 5, verse 41, they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. If you delight in Christ's name so much that you're willing to suffer for it, you can be bold as a lion. And finally, you can be bold as a lion if, as Proverbs says, you are righteous. Proverbs says, the wicked flee when nobody's pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Now, who is righteous? Well, let me quote from a sermon by John Piper on that very text, Proverbs 28:1. He says this, good summary statement. The righteous ones are the ones who trust in the Lord, the ones who have faith and bank their hope on the mercy and power and wisdom of God. These are the ones against whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose sins are forgiven. They are righteous, not with a righteousness of their own, but with the imputed righteousness of God. You see, the Bible speaks about two kinds of righteousness. Righteousness which is from the law, that is from works, or righteousness which is from God by faith in Jesus Christ. You can be bold as a lion if you're not trying to work your way to heaven. If you are resting in Jesus as your righteousness, you can be bold as a lion. So let us all pray for more boldness, that God will give us opportunities to speak for Him, and that when those opportunities come, that we can be ready, we can be bold, and we can be true to the gospel. And remembering Jesus is going to help us with that boldness. So we're going to come. I'm going to ask the elders to come.